Our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Josh, and it is excellent, as always, to be with you. So good to be in the fellowship of believers and disciples of Jesus. So this month, this congregation is focusing on growth, and so we're searching the scriptures together to see that the growth that the Lord has in mind for us and wills for us to live into and experience. And what I'm doing in the scriptures is looking at how growth is talked about in agricultural metaphorical terms, just to help us wrap our minds around it a little more. Because we are experiencing spring right now and the explosion of new growth. And so it really helps our whole experience, our whole beings understand and appreciate and engage in the growth that God has for us. Last time, yes, we looked at some agricultural illustrations that Jesus utilized in his teachings of human health and discipleship flourishment. And that was mostly on individual growth, but it also had communal implications. So today, we'll take another look through the same metaphorical lens and also look at the individual and communal aspects of growth. This is going to be more weighted towards communal or the church universal and its growth as Jesus has taught and willed and is leading. And so it's important for us, and basically it's going to look at the whole crop cycle, right? So remember when Paul said, well, you know, this person planted, like Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it was the Lord who gave the harvest, who gave the growth and the harvest. So we'll look at that whole agricultural life cycle as the whole age of the church. And it's all patterned and sourced from Jesus himself. Amen. So before we dig in, let's pray. Lord God, you are so good, as we've sang, as we testify. Your love is so powerful and persuasive and transformative. And I stand before you and before my brothers and sisters, as always, with a little fear and trepidation, because I know that what I have on my Word document here is just words. It's just dry bones. And in the natural, it's just me talking and something maybe getting through. But you, Lord God, blow with your Spirit and make the dry bones of my outline into something living and active, because I stick close to your word, because it is your word, not my word, that has that transformative impact, that formational and transformational effect. Indeed, your word goes forth and does not return void. Your word goes forth and sinks into the ears of those receptive, those listening, yearning, longing to hear from you, and even those who don't. And your word transforms the heart of heart, the broken heart, the heart choked out with a lot of worries, and you give heart transplants by your Spirit. So we thank you that we can stick close to the Word and know that it is you speaking. Jesus, that your Spirit divides between bone and marrow, pierces the intentions of the heart, and that your Word does so because it is living and active, for you are living and active. So we really want to just hear from you. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who transmits the written word with the spoken word and pierces our heart unto full permeation and transformation again. That transformation that we experience in regeneration. So thank you for utilizing a broken vessel like me, and that we all are like clay jars, unworthy vessels, but you hold within us glorious contents, the gospel stored in jars of clay to show your power and your transformation. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the agricultural process is seeding and reaping and harvesting. Again, this is all patterned on Jesus. So when Jesus is ministering and he's coming to the end of his earthly ministry and his earthly life, he knows, especially if we read through the Gospel of John, my hour's coming, I can see the end, my goal is approaching. He says, my hour's not coming, my hour's not here, my hour. But then, he's in Jerusalem, he's with his disciples, they're there for Passover, and he has a word from the Lord, and he knows the hour is here. Yeah, we were trying to fix that earlier. Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And isn't that the life cycle that we see year after year in nature, as well as in our lifetimes? There is life, and then there is decomposition that enriches the soil, and then those big trees or those sunflowers or whatever it is, between the birds and the wind, seeds go elsewhere and they get planted naturally by the care of God, supernaturally, and then there is new growth, generation, regeneration. Even in the book of Job, when through the progressive revelation of God, resurrection wasn't really known yet. We have that in Jesus. Job is like, oh, trees are so lucky. If only humans were like trees. Because humans die and that's it. But trees, you can chop them down and just a waft of fresh air and it starts to sprout again. He's like, if only there was resurrection. Oh, but there is. And Jesus, in order to be resurrected, must die and be buried first. In order to grant us resurrection life, there must first be death. So Jesus says, unless a grain of wheat, and he's speaking of himself, falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But, if a seed is just on the pavement, that's it. But if it goes into the ground, it will bear much fruit. So Jesus gives up his life. Jesus dies. For the Jesus disciple, We are to die with Christ. We are to die to self and die with Christ for the same effect. A seed goes into the ground and bears much fruit. If we die with Christ, we have faith that we will also live with him, be resurrected by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that spiritual regeneration, transformation, and live that resurrection life with Christ. Okay, so Jesus is appropriating this agricultural metaphor of a stalk of wheat, or really a seed of wheat. But a stalk of wheat has 50 kernels, so the Oklahoma State University tells us, and in a study that they've done. And so think about it. One stalk, 50 grains. Jesus is one grain. He goes into the earth. And what does he produce? Well, more than 50 heads of grain. He has 120 disciples by the end of his public earthly ministry. Right before his ascension, we read of the 120 disciples. Well, then what happens? They hang out for a few days, they pray, they wait for the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord just is poured out on Pentecost. There is the proclamation of the good news, and it says that approximately 3,000 people were saved that day. 120 disciples lay down their lives for Jesus. They are kernels of wheat gone into the ground, and they produce a harvest. It is exponential. It is that 30, 60, 100-fold growth, and it just keeps happening. Every couple of pages in Acts, there is more thousands coming to Christ, and more thousands, and I suspect some of the other teachers will get into this. But today, we have about 7 billion people in the world. Close to 3 million of them are Christians. In this generation, what's the count? What's the harvest? What is the seeding and reaping thus far on this side of the empty grave and until Jesus returns again? Who knows? But it's an exponential growth. Should we die with Christ and have faith that we will also be raised by him and live with him in full, fruitful, abundant life? So that's seeding, reaping. If seeding is like Jesus's death and our own death to self, then reaping is Jesus's resurrection and our resurrection life in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. The first fruits of immortality. And this is sounded throughout the New Testament. In Revelation, Jesus Christ, the first witness, the firstborn of the dead. In Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the first fruit, the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn or first fruit. Now, in any agricultural season, there's going to be multiple harvests, at least a couple harvests. So, if Jesus is the first fruits, that means he is the first harvest of the age to come, which means that there are subsequent harvests. And in the sense of resurrection, there is Jesus' resurrection. There are our own spiritual resurrections, as in a regenerated life now, but there will also be physical resurrection when Jesus returns. Imagine that crop coming out of the ground and out of the sea and out of the communities that we've flooded, that are underwater. That's going to be a harvest. So Jesus is the first fruits of resurrection. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So, believers are referred to as new creatures, new creations, but also in this agricultural metaphor, we are the first fruits of the Spirit, as it says in Romans 8:23. And we become a kind of first fruits of Jesus' creation, new creation, says James 1:18. So there's a lot of rich ways to understand the life of the saved, of the Jesus follower. And through this agricultural metaphor, we can see another rich aspect of the plan of God. Well, Jesus is both the first fruits of resurrection and the Lord of the harvest. After seeding or sowing, and then the growth and the reaping that comes afterward, then there is, yes, the harvest. And what do we do with food? But eventually eat it. So it's like the feast. And this is also another illustration we have in Scripture to understand the kingdom to come that is here now, that's steadily unfolding, the church's ministry under Jesus's headship and lordship, still being led and directed by the Lord of the church. In agricultural terms, we can see that we are on our way towards a harvest. Jesus said, in the context of interacting with the woman at the well in Samaria, she goes into the town, spreads the good news, and meanwhile, Jesus says to his disciples, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. And I imagine the droves of people from the town are already coming out to him in the well. Because that's the very next thing we read of after this short teaching. The saying, 4 months, then the harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. And the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants, another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. And in another place, a little more familiar, I think, is Jesus saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray eagerly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So, to review, we must die to self and be raised to new life in Christ, as we have and we grow under the good providence and provision of God. He has everything for us for our growth and flourishing. And so we grow as wheat, and even as wheat grows alongside of tares. Oh, that's a fun teaching too. It took me a long time to realize that whole teaching of wheat and tares. What's going on? Isn't it obvious that wheat is wheat and weeds are something else? But doing some research, sure enough, they look almost identical. And the tare is just a shallow, or rather a hollow husk. It's not the kernels of grain. It's not what will be food. It's just emptiness. And wheat, I grew up in, or not grew up, I lived in some wheat country in northern Idaho for a while. And so this was part of my education there. Oh, that's why you burn the fields. Oh, that's why Jesus said something about burning the fields to lock in the nutrients. That still happens. Whoa, crazy. And then wheat. I thought it was always like golden whatever. No, it just gets gold when it's at the very end, when it's at the last point of maturity, right before harvest. Before that, it's green for months. And those tares are green. But those tares stay green. And the wheat matures into that golden waves of amber grains, as the song goes. And so they look similar. They have the same color. But the substance is different. And at the very end, the color is different. So our true colors show. And that's why it's easy to separate the wheat from the chaff. It's deceiving in the meanwhile, in the growing season, throughout life. But for Jesus, he sees our true colors. And it's easy. It's a test of fruitfulness and maturity. And so when we come to harvest, or the end of our life, natural, or to the beginning of our new life in glory, when we come to glorification, Jesus being the Lord of the harvest is Jesus' glorification. And when we are with him in glory, that is our glorification. Throughout the New Testament, but also in the Old, there is this phrase that recurs of the righteous. They are, of the faithful, of the people of God. They are a harvest of righteousness. And so may that be us. Just as Jesus is both the first fruits of resurrection and the Lord of the harvest, so also we are both the harvest of righteousness, Lord willing, and then the recipients, partakers of the feast from which, at which those foods supply the banquet. Revelation 22, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they have the right to eat the tree of life and enter by the city of the gates. And then a little bit later, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Gather, the angel says, for the great supper of God is here. So if we take the metaphor out of the teaching, we still have the same teaching. If anyone wants to become my followers, Jesus says, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's like the seeding, the dying to self, the falling into the ground, for much fruit. For those who love their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. That is the fruitful, abundant life that will be reaped for the pleasure of God and for the feasting of the faithful in glory. Heaven is depicted as a wedding banquet. Oh, those are some of the best parties. You've got love, you've got, you know, excellent food, good beverage, you've got the joy of friends and family, you've got the music thumping, you've got dancing, like, whoa. But that's just a foretaste. A tiny, tiny, tiny sample of what heaven's going to be like. So may we yield our lives to Jesus so that he may bring the greatest yield from our lives, individually, congregationally, and church universally, for the glory of God and for the redemption of the world. Amen.